A disciple will be like his teacher. This is the beginning of a series of sermons on this matter of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. This word has been used throughout human history to describe a variety of teacher-student relationships. So, Plato had disciples, and Aristotle had disciples. The Caesars of Rome had disciples. And yet here, we see the word disciple embedded within the context of God's work in the people of Israel. The nation of Israel was an ancient nation, and it was into this world that God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is, to catch people and draw us into the light of God and of His purposes. Jesus' teaching cures our ignorance. Jesus' atonement cures our guilt. Jesus' commands direct our lives. To follow Jesus is to bear fruit. And to bear fruit is to glorify the Father. What is your chief end? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I want you to connect this idea of glorifying God with this idea of following Jesus and with the idea of bearing fruit. Throughout church history, Jesus has been drawing people into union with Himself. He's been drawing them into an understanding of His plan. And He's been drawing them into engagement in His plan to alter the way the world works. The transformation of cultures. The establishment of law. The pursuit of justice. The practice of mercy. These, friends, are what Jesus Himself calls the weighty matters. Are we living in such a way that God's plan for the created order is being accomplished through us? Now, that's all pretty highfalutin. But consider that this dynamic, the dynamic that is the heart of discipleship, begins in a very mundane place. At a time when life moved more slowly. The place where Jesus meets Peter on the seashore. The question I want to ask today is, have you been caught by the Master? And it's when you see the humor of our text today in Luke chapter 5, that as Jesus is quote unquote catching Peter by saying, "You will catch men," that we understand this dynamic of the relationship that Jesus is entering into with Peter. A relationship that will affect everything for the rest of Peter's natural life. We want to look at this today, this particular text under 3 points, and we'll get to those in just a moment. But I'd like to begin today with a more general introduction to this matter of discipleship. Consider, what is a disciple? When Jesus Christ came into the world some 2,000 years ago, it was not for a mere idea. It was not for a cause. He came into the world to glorify His Father and to redeem the people that His Father possessed and had given to Him. Jesus' ministry was not primarily about ideas. Jesus' ministry was primarily about people. He had a passion for people. He engaged with people. He helped people. He served people. He gave His life for people. At the beginning of his public ministry, there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he ordained 12 that they might be with him. Over the next 3 to 4 years, Jesus poured himself into these men in the context of his public ministry. He was ministering to the multitudes, but he had the disciples there with him. He was more and more entrusting that ministry to them until when he finally exited the stage, he could say with confidence, "I have finished the work you, Father, have given me to do." What did he leave behind? He left behind his men, his disciples. And again, even as I say this word, I want to be careful. There were 12 males that Jesus had as his 12 disciples. But the word disciple is not only applied to them. They're given the moniker of the apostles. But the disciples are a broader band, male and female. People whom had been drawn into the orbit of Jesus, who had participated with him in ministry. And now as he departed, they were going to continue that work. Jesus clearly had the entire world on his mind. And he clearly engaged in the process of making disciples who could then multiply their lives in their disciples. The purpose of this sermon series is to see how the Savior approached, engaged, and then redirected the lives of his disciples. His was no power of suggestion. He was not there to entertain the people. He was not there to help the people live a better life. Rather, Jesus was involved in a direct and urgent call for them to engage in a divine plan to redeem, indeed, to restore the world which had been ruined by sin. During this series, we want to consider how disciples are called. First of all, we need to consider our lives, the calling to be disciples. But second of all, we want to think about the process. And there's 3 steps in this. The disciples are called, number one, to be connected to the divine person of Jesus. Number two, they're called to comprehend the Messiah's plan for transforming people. Number three, they're called to be committed to the strategy and engaged in the work of imparting the faith to the next generation of disciples. Friends, you need to be disciples of Jesus. But you also need to be bold enough and intentional enough to make your own disciples. This is not a job for professionals. This is a job for ordinary believers. As they take what they've received and they ponder it and they put that together into a comprehensive world and life view, and then are intentionally, in 100 different little ordinary ways, imparting that to the people that they are mentoring. Grandparents mentor their grandkids. I see several today. Parents mentor their children. Elders mentor the congregation. Deacons mentor the congregation. Each and every one of you are mentoring somebody. The question is not, are you mentoring? The question is, are you being intentional about mentoring? Are you successfully mentoring? And what are you mentoring them toward? Those are the issues that we want to consider in this sermon series. And so consider, point number one, a disciple will be like his teacher. A disciple will be like his teacher. Jesus Christ gave his church a Magna Carta, or a great charter. Matthew 28:19 is what brings definition to this matter of discipleship. After Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. This is the climax of Matthew's teaching. Matthew now is unveiling the commission of Jesus that His people would make disciples among the nations. This is intimately tied all the way back to Matthew 5 and verse 1, where Matthew first used this word disciple. And it's an interesting place where he uses it. Matthew 5, 1, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying..." And then Jesus launches into three chapters, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Consider that Jesus was seated when he taught, and that his disciples, he was not chasing after the disciples, rather the disciples were coming to him to learn the words of heaven. There was a dynamic, it seems, there between Jesus and his disciples, where the disciples were hungry to learn. They were hungry to learn in part because they were understanding more fully all the time that after a season of learning, they would then enter a season of teaching and of ministry and of mission in God's world for God's glory. There's a new urgency to Sunday school and to church and to Wednesday night prayer meeting if you know that in a few years, this is going to be your calling and your task. Point number two, we are commanded to make disciples as Jesus did. Disciples are not merely disciples of Jesus. Now, we have to pause and ponder this because ultimately they are disciples of Jesus. John the Baptist taught his disciples, "He must become greater," that is Jesus. "I must become less." Part of being a disciple is learning how to direct your disciples to the one who is your ultimate master and teacher. We do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Friends, Jesus is the ultimate disciple maker. He is raising up an abundant harvest for the glory of His Father among all the nations of the earth. And we are a critical part of that assignment. And again, the hardest part, the part that sometimes I think there can be sort of a false humility about this. And I'll tell you, it took me a number of years before I could say this with confidence. You need to make disciples. You need to have disciples. You need to have people who look to you for guidance, for wisdom, for instruction in how to live life for the glory of God. That is ordinary, normal, and helpful. This is why God gives us the opportunity to learn sometimes by making mistakes in our youth. And then we raise up, we grow up and we become parents, and now there's this full-time engagement in the lives of our children, and suddenly the things we thought we understood, we realize we don't understand quite as well, and suddenly we want to learn a lot about what it means to be a parent. And then our natural children depart from us, like arrows in the hands of a mighty one. Arrows don't stay in the quiver. They leave. And now there's a new freedom and a new opportunity, both to engage now with our children, no longer as their parents, as the directors of their life, but now as their supporters and their encouragers and their prayer partners. And now there's this very interesting thing, my own mother and father are loving this, of being grandparents. And I want you to think about discipleship in terms of spiritual parenting and maybe spiritual grandparenting. There are three elements of this discipleship process. And this is where I'm really, I hope we can develop this more fully in sermons to come. But there's three steps here that if we're going to have a reformed approach to discipleship, we need to see there are three distinct stages. First of all, we need to train people to connect to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. We need to help people to see the centrality of Jesus. The centrality of the person of Christ. The reason that we have confidence in the Bible is because of Jesus. The reason we understand and believe that our sins have been forgiven is because of Jesus. Jesus is the source of the plan. He is the motivation for the plan. He is the King who watches over us as we live our ordinary lives. We're called to connect to a person. But second of all, we learn from that person a plan. And that plan is what this series is really going to delve into, is to comprehend that there is a plan for the making of disciples. This plan is flexible. It works in a lot of different situations. The plan is intentional. It's not something that just happens by default. You can't walk the path of least resistance and be involved in this plan. But thirdly, as you understand the plan, then there's a very direct call. We see this over and over from Jesus and from the apostles as they invite us to commit to a purpose. And so it begins in the very personal and it ends in the very strategic. Are you a strategic person? Do you understand the strategic importance, dads, of family devotions? Do you understand, parents, the strategic importance of church attendance? Do you understand the strategic importance of you living your life into the lives of others, duplicating yourself? Somebody used the phrase, I'm still thinking about this one, but the phrase spiritual cloning. That the goal of your life ought to be to have miniatures running around. At least miniatures to the degree that you are like Christ. The greatest asset you have in discipleship is your own sanctification. The more that you imitate Christ, the more you can then step up in front of a group, step up to an apologetic encounter with someone who's rejecting Christ and can say, now hang on a minute. Jesus Christ is the one who matters here. And your life and your teaching will have impact. Remember that Jesus and His apostles were not religious professionals. They were ordinary people living in an ordinary culture. And they were engaged in a great task. Well, this leads us then to the three points of our sermon today. Luke chapter 5. And these are very simple, but I think very profound. We begin our meditation upon the teaching of discipleship with Jesus' involvement with Peter. Jesus came down out of the Galilean highlands, part of that ridge region in the center of Israel. And he came down to that fairly low freshwater lake, the Sea of Galilee. And there in that little town of Capernaum, he began to teach in that synagogue. And he stayed in the house of one Simon Peter. Simon lived there with his wife. We know this because Simon's mother-in-law winds up being the recipient of one of Jesus' earliest miracles, probably with their children. And Simon was involved in a very ordinary job. He was part of the seafood industry. His job was to go out every morning and with his nets to bring in a catch and to bring them home. And presumably then to sell those for the people who liked seafood in the town of Capernaum. It was a very ordinary life. Simon was a fisherman. And so, look at the passage today. Jesus was also involved in his ordinary job. He, as a rabbi, was teaching. And there were many people coming, it says, to hear the word of God, Luke 5:1. And he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Here was Jesus pursuing his calling and Peter pursuing his calling. Jesus saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the shore, from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now here is the intersection of two ordinary callings of two men who are seeking to love God and love their neighbor by pursuing their callings. But then things changed. Verse number 4 is the pivot of this entire passage. Up to this point, things have been very ordinary. But now, when he had finished speaking, Jesus apparently, I don't know if he prayed and he concluded this speaking engagement that he had. Then he turned to Simon and he said, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon, still in the mindset of his ordinary calling, "Master, we just did that. We were out all night. We're out at night because we're good fishermen and we know where the fish are. And we took nothing. Our bottom line has been affected. Our profitability is on the rocks. We're having to look at laying off fishermen." Okay, do you see Peter as an ordinary fisherman facing the economic realities of catching nothing? But here he's looking at Jesus, whom he's had in his home, whom he's heard teach in the synagogue. Luke 4, verse 32, "They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." Peter, I'm persuaded, was there. I know this because Peter's house is about 100 feet from the Capernaum Synagogue. You can go there today and you can see Peter's the traditional location of Peter's house, almost right next to the local synagogue. I'm persuaded Peter was probably one of the primary supporters of that synagogue, that he was a giver to this institution that God had established. He had gone to church and he had heard this rabbi from Nazareth preach, and his heart had been stirred. And he said, "I want to be like that." Well, now, here's Jesus in his face a little bit. "Peter, would you rearrange your day? Your schedule needs an adjustment. I know you probably had appointments waiting, but you and I need to go somewhere. Let's go out on the lake." And Peter says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." I want you to notice three steps here. Point number one, put out into the deep. Jesus met Peter in the midst of his job, as he was intent on doing what he ordinarily did. Peter had put out into the deep 1,000 times. Simon's father, we know he's Simon, son of Jonah from Matthew 16:17. His father had probably trained him in the family business. And Peter was going out into the deep every day in order to feed his family, in order to pay his bills. He worked in those waters every day with the outfit, with the guys, with the boats, with the nets, with all the equipment that they needed to do their job well. And Peter did do his job well. If Peter was a bad fisherman, he would not make a good disciple. And yet, this day was different because Jesus had climbed aboard Peter's boat. And clearly, Jesus was calling the shots. Jesus, in a sense, inserted himself into Peter's life. And I would encourage you and challenge you to consider, when are the times when you've really laid your heart, laid your affections on someone? "Lord, give me the opportunity to catch this person, to catch this person for your name." and for your glory. Put out into the deep. This leads us then to the second point. Let down your nets for a catch. Again, Peter had done this many times. Now we need to be careful here, because clearly Jesus is God and we are not. We cannot direct the movement of fish. We cannot know what is in people's hearts. And yet Jesus catches people. Jesus caught Peter on this day. And part of the way he did that was through a supernatural capture of a very large number of fish. Jesus draws us into a life of grace, of forgiveness, and into a sense of growth in purpose. One of the things as we minister that we need to be aware of is how chaotic, how absent of purpose an unbeliever's life is. And then Jesus comes along with a quiet, humble confidence. And he invites these people to be involved in this great divine work upon which he was engaged. And now, for Peter, no longer are the work days or even the play days just random events in the midst of a life of chaos. Now we do what we do for a purpose. The Scriptures introduce us to God's big story. And we begin to discover little ways that our little ordinary stories fit into God's bigger story. And this leads us then to the third point. As now we see Jesus, having caught Peter, having taken Peter, having demonstrated his supernatural power to Peter. One of the most often preached on passages, very potent in its application to us. As Jesus comes to Simon, he says in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And here's Jesus very intentionally establishing the first link in what will become a long chain. The first link is, Peter, I have caught you, and now I'm inviting you. Come with me and be involved in the work that God has commissioned me to do, and I believe God has commissioned you to do. What is that work? Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. From now on, you will be catching men. Friends, we need to grapple with this calling to catch men and women and boys and girls. We need to grapple with Jesus' plan to use us in the accomplishment of His purpose. The whole point of planting churches throughout all the face of the earth is because the churches are the lighthouses, shining the truth, training those who are part of the church to become part of the mission of the church, which is evangelism and discipleship. And a final word of clarity here. When I use the word disciple, I'm intending to use this word with regard to a second point of growth. After someone has believed on Jesus, has come to know Jesus, is connected to the person, now they're being invited and being called and being challenged to be a disciple of Jesus, to count the cost, to live under the lordship of Jesus in every facet of their life. This is a development thing. Not everyone who heard Jesus speak, and I'm persuaded, not everyone who believed in Jesus became a disciple. But those who did become disciples would serve Him for the rest of their lives. Has Jesus caught you? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for your great love for us. How we thank you for the reminder that a disciple will be like his teacher. Lord, it's because you are the Lamb of God who is without blemish, without spot. Because you are the perfect man who lived in perfect obedience to the law of God in every facet of life, that you could die on the cross in place of sinners. And Lord, thank you that you don't just do that and then call it a day, but that you apply to our lives, in our experience, the redemption purchased by Christ. And oh Lord, how we ask, how we pray that you would give us the opportunity to be like Christ. Lord, I pray that everyone who hears this message today would be challenged with the question, has Jesus caught me? Am I a disciple of Jesus? And Lord, then as we proceed through this series of sermons, that we might be invited and encouraged and challenged to make disciples the way the Master did. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.